Before we jump into the sermon this morning, I can't help but reflect on the events of the past week. It's been a rather remarkable week. There's a part of me that I was a history major in college. And so that part of me was greatly intrigued by what happened this past week. And my postgraduate work was in theology. Made me reflect on this past week as well. I don't know if you realize all that took place this last week. Since we gathered here last, we had a day set aside to remember the work of Martin Luther King Jr. Then there were all the Senate confirmation hearings. There was a peaceful transfer of power from President Obama to President Trump. And then there were the events of yesterday. And depending on your worldview, depending on how you receive information and who's giving the information, the events of the past week probably resulted in you being greatly encouraged or greatly discouraged, or a combination of both. Some of us in here responded to the events of the past week with despair and fear. Others in this room were greatly emboldened. As I reflected on the events of the week, I was reminded that at the end of the day, we do not worship an elephant, and we do not worship a donkey, and we do not worship an eagle. We worship the Lamb. And that's good news. And I was reminded of a prayer that Billy Graham prayed at a previous inauguration. And before we jump into the sermon, I thought it'd be appropriate to pray the prayer that he prayed not that long ago. Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord, remind us today that you have shown us what is good. And what you require of us to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. We ask that as a people, we may humble ourselves before you and seek your will for our lives and for this great nation. Help us in our nation to work as never before, to strengthen our families, and to give our children hope and a foundation for the future. So may our desire be to serve you, and in doing so, serve one another. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning, we are in the third week of a series that is wrestling with three words that we're introducing to our congregation: connecting, growing, serving. And when we introduced this 2 weeks ago, we pointed out that each one of those words end in ing, on purpose, present participle. My wife is an English teacher. And so every time I talk about present participles, she cringes a little because apparently I don't do it right. And so present participle, the ing, is talking about I am continuing in action. How did I do today? Yes. Basically, I don't need to have your approval at all, but if I have hers, I got a good day. But this idea of continuing action, we do not want to be a church that is about pointing out that once upon a time I connected, or I can point to the moment that I grew, or I once served. No, we want to be a people that are ing, that are continuing to be about connecting and growing and serving. And last week we dove a little deeper into this idea of connecting, and that we're committed to this idea of we want to be about connecting with God and connecting with other people. And we pointed out that the primary ways we do that as a church is, one, on Sunday mornings. From the time you walk in, come to the service, spend time out in the lobby afterwards. It's all about connecting with God and with one another. And then we also pointed out that our relationship with our threes is very important. If you're not familiar with 3-2-1, we identify three people that are already in our life that are currently not following Jesus, and we seek to bless them, encourage them, learn their story. And if they ever ask, we tell them ours. Those are the primary ways that we go about connecting. This morning, we're going to talk more about growing. And if you just look up on the banners behind us, this idea of growing, we are committed to building faith in Jesus in the midst of brokenness by being the church together. In other words, growing, we're about growing closer to God and closer to one another. And the verse that we pulled out to begin wrestling with the idea is up behind me as well. It's also on the screens. In 2 Thessalonians, this is what the Apostle Paul says. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Okay, we've got to unpack that just a little bit. I love the way it begins because he says this, thank God for you. And here I just need to pause and just say what Paul said to a church in Thessalonica, I can say about the church here. I thank God for you. I really do. I thank God for Community Covenant Church often. Not for the building or the institution, but for you, because you are the church. And I thank God for you. I thank God not just for the legacy, although the legacy of this church is significant. Because this church has been about seeing people growing closer to God and closer to one another for over 100 years. And that legacy is significant. But I am also tremendously thankful for the commitment to continuing to be a place that is growing, growing closer to God and closer to one another. And I thank God for you often. And I am so very thankful that God called me to this place for this season and the chapter in this church's life. I thank God for you often. Paul goes on, though, and he says this, your faith is growing more and more. Faith is growing. He looks at this church, and one of the things he is thankful for about this church in Thessalonica is apparently their faith was growing. But he doesn't stop there because he also is thankful for the fact that their love is increasing. He's able to point out, go, hey, I can see where your faith was. I can see where your love was. But where it was and where it is today is different because your faith and your love is increasing. In this moment, the Apostle Paul is pointing out that, guess what? There is growth happening in your church. And it is growth that is both head and heart and includes action. It's not simply about you're increasing what you believe, but it's impacting how you're living it out in community. 2 weeks ago when we introduced connecting, growing, serving, I read a passage out of Philippians that said this, and this is my prayer. Once again, it's Paul. And Paul says, and this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He was praying that for the Philippian church, but he could just as well have been praying that for the Thessalonican church, because we see evidence that his prayer is being answered. Because their knowledge, their faith, their relationship, their love is increasing. It's a present participle type of place, apparently, because this action is continuing and it is growing. In N.T. Wright's book, After You Believe, and it's a book that I highly recommend, After You Believe by N.T. Wright. But in Wright's book, he paints this wonderful picture. Let me read to you. Many people find it all too easy to get the idea that one can just believe in Jesus and then really do nothing else. Many Christians have so emphasized the need for conversion, for the opening act of faith and commitment, for the initial statement of that faith, believing that Jesus died for me or whatever, that they have a big gap in their vision of what being a Christian is all about. It's as though they were standing on one side of a deep, wide river, looking across to the further bank. On this bank, you declare your faith. On the opposite bank is the ultimate result, final salvation itself. But what are people supposed to do in the meantime? Simply stand here and wait? Is there no bridge between the two? What does this say about faith itself? If we're not careful, this opening act of belief can become simply a matter of assent to a proposition. Jesus is the Son of God, etc., with no need for transformation. Transformation. Now there's an interesting idea. An interesting idea. Transformation. Could it be that God's plan for our life obviously includes the forgiveness of sin so that we can spend eternity with him? But could it be that he's actually desiring for us to have transformation between the point where we make a decision and we ultimately go with him? Could it be that he wants us to maybe jump into that river and see where it takes us? Transformation. Now, there's an interesting idea. We love the idea of salvation. Woohoo, heaven. Transformation? Huh. Is that what we want? Years ago, at the first church that I was at, we started what was called the Renew Campaign. It was really a building project. But the leadership of the church didn't want it to be just a building project. They wanted it to be something of more substance. And so they called it the Renew Campaign. And they were, you know, we're going to pray for a renewal in our church. Well, right about then, all hell broke loose in the church. It was bad. I've never been in a church that went through what that church did. The leadership of the church called me in to see how I was doing. I was probably about 25 years old. And they called me in and, Mike, we just want to see how you're doing in the midst of everything going on at the church. I go, I'm the happiest can be. And you should be too. Not the answer they were looking for. Oh, happiest can be and you should be too. They just all stared at me. And I said, you've been getting up in front of the church week after week saying we're about renewal. You've been saying we should pray for a renewal. Well, last time I checked, for a forest to be renewed, a fire's got to go through that place. And when the fire goes through that place, suddenly there can be new growth and there's renewal in the forest. Seems to me God's just answering the prayers we've been praying. I was not asked back to a leadership meeting for years after that. We are all about the idea, oh, salvation is great, and it is, but maybe God is in this because he wants to see us transformed. And sometimes transformation requires a significant amount of change. Sometimes it requires a forest fire so that we are in a place where we can start growing again. When we think about this idea, this interesting idea of transformation, maybe that verse that pops into your head is Romans 12, where Paul says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So maybe there's a place in this idea of transformation where the mind needs to be renewed. We need to start thinking differently. Let me caution you, though. If we conclude that transformation is merely the result of gaining the right amount of information, then we're losing maybe what transformation really looks like. Consider the rich young man in the Gospels. This rich young man comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to gain eternal life? What must I do to have life in its fullest?" Jesus says, obey the commandments. The young man says, done and done. Been doing that since I was a kid. Jesus says, one more thing. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. And the Gospels say the young man went away sad. This young man turned his back to the way of life. He turned his back to the opportunity to live into the life that he ultimately needed. When we think about transformation, yes, it's about renewing the mind, but it's also about this idea of come, follow me. Jesus says, I want to transform your life. I want you to be transformed. I want you to experience growth in your life. In order to do that, there's a time to have our mind renewed. Think differently. Look at the world through his eyes, through his heart, and then this idea of coming and following, living differently. This is not growth and transformation. Is more than this idea of I just have to make a decision. It's a daily choice to go, I will follow and live differently and see what happens. In that same book that I referenced a few moments ago, N.T. Wright's book, After You Believe, he writes this: those who follow Jesus can begin to practice in the present the habits of heart and life which correspond to the way things are in God's kingdom, the way they will be eventually, yes, but also the way they already are because Jesus is here. This transformation, this growing isn't I made a decision and someday will. It's about right here, right now, allowing God's Spirit and his living word to begin the process of transforming how we live. Once again, transformation, what a wonderful idea. What an interesting idea. The small group that my wife and I are in, we love. We meet every Tuesday night, and that group is tremendously important for the two of us as we seek to be growing closer and closer to Jesus Christ. In the fall, we were doing the community Bible experience, as many of you did as well. But right now, we finished that, and right now we're going through a book called Devotional Classics. And the way the book is organized is it's 52 chapters with 52 different writers over the past 2,000 years of Christian history. And each week we get this different person that we wrestle with. So we did that, and then we did the community Bible experience. Now we're doing devotional classics. And then in March, we'll probably jump into the idea of Lent. Because every year during Lent, those 6 weeks leading up to Easter, we put together a reading schedule for our congregation, and as a small group, we'll probably do something around that. Okay, I need to go out on a rabbit trail for just a moment. The sermon series at Community Covenant Church, there is a method to the madness. We do things differently. We go through our month-long series, and here's what you might not have noticed yet. Over the course of 12 months, there will be a rhythm that we go through together. Because what we desire is for us to look at the entirety of Scripture, as well as wrestle with pertinent topics. And so we have month-long series that go through a book of the Old Testament. Over the last 2 years, we've gone through Genesis, we've gone through Micah, we spent an entire summer in the Psalms. In February, in just a couple of weeks, we're gonna start a month-long through the book of Hosea. So we do Old Testament books. We go through the Gospels. Every year during Lent, we spend at least 6 weeks of just in the Gospels. This last summer was what we called Red Letter Summer. All we did was look at the words of Jesus. This year during Lent, we're looking at conversations with Jesus, just opportunities to just see how Jesus interacted with people. So we do Old Testament, we do Gospels, we'll go through some of the epistles. In fact, in May of this year, we'll be going through the book of Galatians together. So we have this rhythm going through Old Testament and New Testament, and then in between, we do series that are more topical. We did covenant affirmations. Right now, we're doing connecting, growing, serving. We even did a sermon series on Mother Goose. And actually, I've had more conversations off of that series than almost any other series we've done. And so we do topical, and we do Old Testament, and we do New Testament. There's a method to the madness. So when we get to Lent, our small group will jump into conversations with Jesus. But right now, we're in devotional classics. And this past week, we looked at a writing by Henry Nouwen. And Henry Nouwen was talking about the movement that needs to take place from absurd to obedient. From absurd to obedient. And you might be going, what do those two words have in common? That we need to be moving from absurd to obedient. And he goes on to write that the Latin root for absurd is surdus, which means deaf. And so the root of absurdity is deafness, the inability to hear. But then he pointed out what the Latin root of obedient is. And the Latin root for obedient is adire, which means listening. So the movement from absurdity to obedience is moving from being deaf to a place where you are now listening. And as he writes, he talks about how growing is all about this idea of moving from absurdity to obedience. Growing is about moving from deafness to obedience. It's from being content knowing about to following. How are you currently at being able to hear the voice of God in your life? What does that look like? Or have you become increasingly absurd, increasingly deaf due to the noise in our world, visual audio noise in our world? Has it become so loud around you that you've become increasingly deaf to the whisper of Jesus? What is the condition of your listening? Without listening, there is no growing. Many of you know I coach basketball. I've coached basketball for years. And the person that I've coached the most is my youngest daughter, Madison. I started coaching her when she was in fourth grade. Then I was coaching a select travel team through her middle school years that she was on. And then when she moved into high school, I had the privilege of coaching at that high school for 4 years. As a result, Madison became very aware of the sound of my voice. But here's the thing. In the midst of a game, especially when she was in high school, in the midst of a game in a crowded gym and all the noise that is going on, I would notice something about the way that she is playing, and I would simply do this. And it was about that loud. And in the midst of all the chaos going around, Madison would hear, and she would do this, just look over at me, and I would usually just do something like this. And instantly she would know that there was something about her mechanics that were off just a little bit. In the chaos of the game, she had lost her focus in a particular part of her game that if she just got that back, her game would be back. Are you able to hear that in the midst of your life right now? That the God of all creation is simply going, because he wants to show you something. He wants to teach you something. He wants to call you out of that place that you are in to put you in a new place. Are you absurd or are you obedient? Are you putting yourself in a place where you are listening, or are you content with your comfortable deafness? So how does one become better at listening? How does one move towards obedient? And this is one of those places that we usually talk about, the classic devotional spiritual disciplines. And there's a place for them. Absolutely a place for them. Things like the study of scripture, prayer, fasting, Sabbath. Some of these classic spiritual disciplines that are thousands of years old. There's a place for them. But here's my warning to you. If you practice classic spiritual disciplines alone, you will end up with a compromised version of those disciplines. Which is why when we talk about what we're committed to as a church, we are committed to building faith in Jesus in the midst of brokenness by being the church together. Yes, there's a time for you to do your personal walk with Jesus. Absolutely. And while a relationship with Jesus is personal, it was never intended to be private. This is why we try to seek opportunities to go closer to Jesus while we're getting closer to one another. You might be thinking, wait, I'm a very private individual. Okay. So am I. Find someone to do private together with, which seems like an oxymoron. Introverts of the world unite separately. If you're trying to do a life with Jesus alone, you'll have a compromised version of that life. It's almost like the rich young man turning and walking away from Jesus. Here's the one thing that you need, Jesus said. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. And he turns away from it, and we shake our head at him. What a stupid young man. We do the same thing when we go, hey, for you to get the most out of this life with Jesus, do it in courageous authenticity with other people. Nope, not going to do that. I'm going to rich young man it and walk away and continue to do it my way, all by myself. So how do we practice growing as a church? And again, there are multiple ways to be growing closer to God and closer to other people. This is not the exhaustive list, but it are the primary ways that we do this as a congregation. One, small groups. If you are in a small group, you know how important it is. If you are not in a small group, oh, please consider it. Justin Pritchard, who oversees our small group ministries, is going to be at the Have We Met table right after the service. The Have We Met table, designed, if you're a visitor, we'd love for you to stop by that table. We'd love to put a name with a face. But today, if you're interested in being part of a small group, stop by that table, introduce yourself to Justin, go, I'm interested in being part of a small group. I cannot imagine following Jesus without other people around me. If you're in a small group, maybe consider being open to being used by God to start a new small group. My wife and I, at our last church, we were at a church in Washington for 16 and a half years. And after a couple years there, we started a group. It was just three couples. And the rules were this. My name is Mike Stell. It is not Pastor Mike Stell. It is not the right Reverend Mike Stell. My name is Mike Stell, and I'm a knob just like anybody else, and I need people in my life. And they didn't treat me different from the way they would treat anybody else. And it was wonderful. And we just did life together. And we went through hard times. One of the three couples in there lost their son to cancer in the midst of our time together. Another had their son go through some really, really hard times. And we just did life together. I don't know if any of us would have made it through those seasons without one another. And then the group started to grow and grow and grow. And it was quite a group. But then in the midst of it, my wife and I began to feel like God was calling us to start a new small group. And it broke our hearts. It's like, no. These people are family. These people are tremendously important to us, but we were just listening to God, he's showing us something. And we started a new small group, and the small group was made up of my threes. They were all parents of kids that I had been coaching that had started to follow Jesus, and they started doing it with us. And we grabbed some of my former interns, and we formed a small group that is still meeting together. Maybe God is going to you in regards to small groups, that it's time for you to be willing to go, if God's calling me, calling us to do that, we want to be part of that because we're committed to this idea of growing. And it might be a growing place for me, and it will certainly be a growing place for other people. Again, if you're interested or available, talk to Justin. We can get that going. One of the other places that we want to be committed to this idea of growing is with classes and workshops. It's not something we have done a lot of. We've done it a little bit. We had a series on slavery where we did a movie series with it and just generated a lot of discussion. Last spring, we did a workshop on peacemaking. And those of you that attended it, it was really a beneficial time. But Justin and I are working on providing some kind of class or workshop every quarter, just for us to be a growing here and here and how we live. And finally, with our two-in-one relationships, we talk about our threes, but then there's the twos. Identify two people currently following Jesus that you want to invest in, that you want to build into to help them in their growing, but then also to find a one that's investing into you. Finding a one is so important and not nearly as complicated as we make it seem. If you're looking for a one, here's all you need to do. Think of a couple of people whose relationships with Jesus you respect. And then ask them, can we get together every now and again? I'd really need someone like you in my life. Their response will probably be, I don't know if I have everything you need. I don't have all the answers, and I'm kind of an idiot myself. You know, I just would like to have time for us to talk about life every now and again. And then meet regularly. And what regularly means is going to look different. Some people meet weekly. Other people have their one out of state and they do it online or they get together a couple times a year. You need it. Doing life alone is really hard. How do we go about growing here? Small groups, classes, workshops, and in those intentional relationships. Ran across something this last week that just made me smile. A famous preacher had a friend who was well known for a short temper. One day at a party, he asked his friend to help him serve some drinks. The preacher himself poured the drinks, deliberately filling several of the glasses a bit too full. He then passed the tray to his friend. As they walked into the room to distribute the drinks, he accidentally, on purpose, bumped into his friend, causing the tray to jiggle and some of the drinks to slosh over the brim and spill. "There you are, you see," said the preacher. "When you're jolted, what spills out is whatever is filling you." There you are, you see. Whenever you're jolted, what spills out of you is whatever's filling you. What's filling you? And how is it being filled? What spills out of you? It'll be the result of what is filling you up. What's filling you today? What are you allowing to be the thing that fills you up? Our hope and prayer is that we would be a people that when jolted, we spilled Jesus all over the place. But that will only happen when we are intentional about being filled to the brim with Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. For that we give you thanks. We thank you for your word that is alive and is there to fill us up. We thank you for your spirit that is at work in and among us and through us, filling us up. Father, help us to be a people that do not resist what your word and what your spirit is doing. Help us instead to run to places where we are in relationships where the filling can happen more readily. And may we be content with nothing less. Amen.